Loving Lord Jesus, we pray that as we hear the words of Zechariah, we would be encouraged to know that you are present, that you are faithful, that we can follow you. Amen. The words of Zechariah ring out across the millennia in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, heralded by his own son, John. It is the familiar prayer of the Benedictus, part of the church's ancient liturgy. And very briefly this morning, I want to offer you one hope, one challenge, and one blessing that we find in this tremendous prayer and prophecy. So first, the hope. We're in the final furlong now, and it seems hardly believable that it's been 12 months since last Christmas Eve. And yet, while in these last weeks it seems to have rushed towards us with increasing pace, for many of our children it has been a long and agonizing countdown that began on the 1st of January, if not Boxing Day 2016, always looking forward to the next Christmas. There in the hearts and minds of children is the unshakable hope of Christmas still to come. Not the terrifying third ghost of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, where Scrooge declares, "I fear you more than any spectre I have seen," but the total belief that next Christmas will be even better than the one that we have just had. They are anticipating it with eagerness, even before the decorations are taken down and put back in their box. Zechariah has spent many months in silence, made mute by the angel Gabriel because of his unbelief that Elizabeth, his wife, would have a child. And it's only at the moment of John's birth and him proclaiming his name that the divinely imposed dumbness is lifted. Because it's at that moment that Zechariah's original doubts and failings are finally proved to be false with the arrival of the new baby and his obedience in naming him John. And it's at that point that Zechariah sees the whole of Hebrew history fall into place. The whole of its prophetic tradition proved to be true. Not because he has seen Jesus born, nor because he has seen Jesus crucified, not because he has seen Jesus come again in his resurrected or revelatory glory. No, he wholeheartedly believes because he has seen God at work in his own life and the lives around him. And he has had chance to watch and listen and experience the living God for himself intimately. And therefore, the first thing out of his mouth when his tongue is loosed is to praise the living God who has come to redeem his people. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us." What has changed for Israel? Nothing, so as you would notice. The political system is still oppressive, just as it has been since Rome conquered Israel and took seat in Jerusalem. There hasn't been an uprising, no revolution has taken place, but for Zechariah, everything has changed. For his wife, an impossible pregnancy has come to birth. For his friends and neighbors and those in the surrounding locality, who have witnessed the effects of his angelic encounter, some no doubt dismissing it as just emotional claptrap and fakery, there is a new tangible reawakening to God, who now, they realize, still dramatically intervenes in the lives of his people. And to Zechariah, there is the divinely inspired understanding that God is back in the life of Israel in a way not seen for hundreds and hundreds of years. Even though Jesus hasn't yet been born, never mind begun his ministry, God has made it clear to Zechariah that redemption and salvation have arrived. Sure and certain hope flourishes in Zechariah's heart. We live under those same promises that while we don't see Jesus walking around amongst us today, we can know him in our hearts through his personal involvement in our lives. Others around us can know of his presence as we speak and as we demonstrate Christ at work in our lives. We can communicate and show that true and certain hope of Jesus alive, risen, and ready to come back. Secondly, challenge. What would be the point of a Christmas if we didn't take part in it? When faced with the Yuletide enthusiasm of his nephew Scrooge's responses, "Keep Christmas in your way and let me keep it in mine," to which Fred replies, "But you don't keep it." In the immortal words of Bill Nighy's rewrite of Love Is All Around Us from the movie Love Actually, "I feel it in my fingers, I feel it in my toes, Christmas is all around me, and so the feeling grows. It's written on the wind, it's written everywhere I go, so if you really love Christmas, come on and let it show." We need to let Christmas show. I heard a story this week of a man who really despises Christmas. It's a true story. I'm not telling you where it's from because some people listen to these things on the internet. And he's a stiff, bit of a grumpy old fellow, and he doesn't do Christmas. A good Christian man, but doesn't do Christmas because it's all just become too nice and too much fun. We need to let Christmas show. We need to tell people what is wonderful about Christmas. I said this not so many weeks ago. We need to stop saying to people, "You aren't doing Christmas properly," and leaving it at that. We need to say, "Let's tell you what's wonderful about Christmas," instead of just shouting at them because we think they've got it wrong. Zechariah really does love the thought of Christmas so much that he declares the prophecies of the Old Testament in the present tense. God has remembered his people. Salvation has come. Rescue is here. And therefore, in spite of everything going on for God's people at that time, we can see that God is there for them. And we can see, he says, that we can serve God once more without fear, there in verse 74. Christmas is happening. His son's ministry is announced. He cannot keep it to himself, and he has to proclaim both the hope that is within him and the messenger who is his son, John, and the message that John will bring, which we will come to in just a minute. But there with this prophecy of what has to be told comes this promise that we can proclaim it without fear. The Savior has come, and so Zechariah does not fear what his neighbors will think. The scriptures are true, therefore he does not fear what the prevailing liberal theological thought might be. The Lord is real, and therefore he does not fear the state-imposed pressure to adopt a new religion. Our challenge is to be the messengers and the heralds of God's salvation, who comes to rescue the lost, the foolish, the struggling, the oppressed, the hurting, the empty, the unknowing children of God. And it is a challenge that we are told we can meet without fear. To be bold, to be open, to be joyful, to be loud. And finally, the blessing, summed up in the words of verses 78 to 79. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what Spurgeon says. the tender mercy of our God. To me, those words gleam with kindly light. I see in them a soft radiance, as of those matchless pearls whereof the gates of heaven are made. There is an exceeding melody to my ear as well as to my heart in that word tender. Mercy is music, and tender mercy is the most exquisite form of it, especially to a broken heart. To one who is despondent and despairing, this word is life from the dead. A great sinner, much bruised by the lashes of conscience, will bend his ear this way and cry, "Let me hear again the dulcet sound of those words, tender mercy." If you think of this tenderness in connection with God, it will strike you with wonder for an instant that one so great should be so tender. For we are apt to impute to omnipotence a crushing energy which can scarcely take account of little and feeble and suffering things. Yet if we think again, the surprise will disappear, and we shall see with a new wonder of admiration that it must be so. There is the blessing. These pearls of tenderness and of mercy poured out for us. Be blessed this Christmas. Be bold this Christmas. Be full of hope this Christmas. Amen.